Our text this morning will be a familiar one, and it's been on our minds. We've been talking about it since a week and a half ago, maybe 2 weeks ago, Michael, when we did the Pastor Talk podcast on David. And I don't know that this is a text I would have naturally thought would resonate with the time that we're in, but I think we found some stuff in it that has been helpful to me, and I hope that it would be helpful to others as well. This is one of those stories that I think we often think we know. Mm-hmm. We heard it when we were little. It was a part of everybody's Sunday school class. There were vacation Bible school lessons and maybe even some Sunday school songs. And yet, it's one of those stories where the big picture can easily be missed. And this is a story in some ways that doesn't say what we think it does.
Yeah, Clint, I think that there's probably not a single Bible story that is closer to occupying the Hall of Fame for the Felt Board Storytelling Award. Fundamentally, this is so ingrained in our imaginations as one of the key stories of the Bible that we may miss in the whole telling of the of Goliath and the stone being thrown and this reversal of what we expected to happen versus what does happen. We may miss that there is this deep question throughout the entire story of where do we put our faith and who will we trust to win the day? And I think as we turn our attention to this text, these themes will deeply resonate with the moment in which we live.
Yeah, so we are thinking of David and specifically this story that you probably all know, David and Goliath. We are focusing on a fairly small part of it. This is when David first volunteers to go out and meet this enemy and what happens immediately thereafter. So we are in the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel. We're going to pick up the reading with verse 33 and read through verse 40. Listen in these words for God's word. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." And Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against the Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, a boy. He has been a warrior since his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair. I struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of these, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine."
Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in hand, approached the Philistine.
Would you pray with us? God, who is good and faithful and just and gracious, grant us the wisdom and the presence of your Spirit in these moments, that in these words, human and feeble and frail and flawed, we might find by your strength, your enduring and perfect word in Jesus Christ. It's through him we pray. Amen. So, Michael, just to refresh everybody in the broader context here, David, bringing supplies to his brothers who are in the army, has shown up at the camp. He has seen Goliath, the most feared warrior of his era, out on the battlefield, calling out to the Israelites, taunting them, "Come and fight me." bring your champion out that we might fight one another. David starts asking around, what's going on? Why isn't anyone fighting him? The word gets back to Saul. Saul calls David before him, and David makes this very bold and brash and what seems ridiculous commitment for a man of his age, a boy of his age, really. I'll go fight him.
Yeah, and we might miss in this story the significance that Saul plays in this narrative, because fundamentally, when Goliath is taunting the Israelites, he's not just taunting the people, he's taunting the God of the Israelites. And Saul is supposed to be the person who responds to that. Saul is supposed to be the one who is trained for war, who's the mighty one of the people, the one to stand up for the things that matter. And it's striking then that we see Saul being the one calling this boy up. Saul's the one who's sort of looking for another way around. And it's fascinating to see how you have the enemies of Israel set against them, and you have Saul who's not responding with faith in God at all. And that's what sets up this odd moment. And it's the very chief thing that begins this story, this little twist that we see with Saul offering his own armor to David.
Yeah, and it's not just Saul here. There's a verse a few up from where we started that says, whenever the Israelites saw Goliath, they fled from him in great fear. So really, this picture begins with fear, with the whole army being afraid. The very mechanism of Israel's security and Israel's arm of conquest, all of these men, these soldiers who are charged with carrying out God's will to fortify new territory and expand Israel, are afraid. And it is that backdrop of fear that I think makes this a very interesting text. As we have lived through the fear of disease, the fear of rioting, the fear of unrest, if we've not felt those personally, we almost undoubtedly know someone who does. And it is that backdrop of fear that sets up this conversation between David and Saul. For whatever reason, maybe because he feels like he has no other choice, Saul agrees to this ludicrous plan of sending the shepherd boy out to fight. And interestingly enough, Saul prepares him in the only way that he knows how. He puts on him, as you mentioned, his armor. And you have to assume that that's the best armor that exists. Mm-hmm. We have to, I think, jump to the conclusion that the armor fit for a king, literally, is the best armor that they know of. And for them, therefore, the highest measure of security and safety. And I think, Michael, I'd like to suggest this morning that there are two kind of pivotal moments in this text for us to think about in the moment we're in. And this is one of them, right? We know that David is a man of significant faith because he has volunteered to go and take this battle. He sees this giant man and sees not the unbeatable enemy that everyone else around him sees. He sees a man who is defying God, and he takes this great step of faith in saying, I will go. But I'd like to think that almost equal to that is the step of faith he takes in undressing himself from the armor, the trappings of war, the security of the best, the insignia of the king. And David, in that moment, says, I don't need that. In fact, not only is it unhelpful, it hurts me. I can't go forward to do what needs done carrying this stuff. And to use the language of our children's sermon, it becomes baggage.
It completely does. And we as Christians can relate to that moment that David finds himself in, a moment of adversity, moments in life where it seems that it's nothing that stands between us and our enemy. And we are tempted in those moments to put on the armor, to fill our lives with the stuff that gives us the best chance of making it, right? The armor seemed like the best bet to Saul in that moment. But what David sees is that the armor is a hindrance to the work that God is going to do. And so in a moment of vulnerability, maybe even from an outsider's perspective, a moment of foolishness, David leaves these things behind because fundamentally he knows that that armor isn't the thing that God is going to use to move him forward. It's going to be the gifts that God has given him.
Yeah, and I can't help but think about that scene in regard to our situation. You know, as we've gone through this quarantine and social distancing, we have left things behind, or at least we've lived without things. And I wonder if that's a moment where we should ask ourselves, what do we no longer need to carry? What do we look to and to some extent put our trust in? But the reality is it's not helping us. It's hindering us. You know, we're having that conversation nationally. Some of this protesting and some of the things we've seen are stopping us in our tracks and making us ask big questions about what we as the United States need to leave behind. And how do we do it? How do we move past racism? How do we move past racial divide? How do we move past the painful history of our country for the people most affected and hurt by it? How do we leave those things? And can we trust going forward enough without them to drop them and try to find a way forward?
Clint, I can't help but see in this text the great challenge that comes in that moment when you lay down the things that made you feel invulnerable. David, when he takes off the armor, by definition, becomes more vulnerable in that moment of conflict. And there's something deep and true for each of us in this moment, that the path forward looks like humility. The path forward requires trusting in God, and trusting in God will require that we are humble, that we will be vulnerable. And to be vulnerable means that we truly listen. We have to be willing to make ourselves vulnerable to others if we're going to be able to allow God to work in this moment.
Yeah, and I would say, Michael, even vulnerable to ourselves. I think this question fundamentally, what do we leave behind, is an important personal question. What is it that we as individuals have put our trust in that isn't God? What is it as individuals that we have strived after that isn't first and foremost about the one we serve? You know, imagine what all of these other soldiers and men thought when they saw David take off the best armor that they had. And he says, I'm going forward without it. What is it in our own hearts and souls that we need to leave behind? Some of us are learning that we carry assumptions that we may not have known that we carry, and they get in the way. Some of us have learned that the way that we grew up, or the way that people talked, or the way that even we have spoken is harmful and hurtful. And I think it's a good moment for us to ask, as individuals in our own lives, in our own faith journeys, what is it time to move forward without? And that's not an easy question. I think it had to be a struggle for David to realize that these things that were supposed to promise security ended up being something that slowed him down and hindered him.
You know, the temptation might be, as a reader of this scripture, to end here and to pause and say, so you're leaving behind the best armor that you have, the best shot that you have at winning in the conflict. What are you going to do now, David? And here we see this boy go to the place that surely he would have went every time he needed to, as he says, go after the lion and to protect the flock. He goes to the river. He goes to collect the stones that he will choose to be the thing that he will bring to the conflict ahead. And let's not read past this. I think there's significance in that.
Yeah, and I always thought that the lesson here was that he took more than one. I've always thought, you know, it says something of David that he took five stones, not assuming, not wanting to be unprepared, you know, that he was ready for battle. But as I think more, I have to wonder if there's more to it than that. I suspect there were hundreds of stones that he could have chosen. And I have to imagine that the five that he selects are the five that he feels are best likely to help him succeed. And the question I think there is, what do we carry forward? Of all of the choices we could make about what we take with us as we face our own challenges, what does it look like? What do we carry forward? What do we want to bring to that challenge as those who seek to be faithful to God?
You've got to be careful, Clint, when you come to a text like this and you start putting names on different things in it. But I think there's a moment here where this is helpful. We've been studying 1 John together as we do every day at 2 o'clock. And one of the central themes of that book is love. And Clint, one of the stones that we as Christians must carry every day of our life is love. If we're going to carry with us something in this moment, it would be not just the feeling love, not just the sort of desire that we have to make peace with people and have harmony, but the sure commitment that God in his love for us was willing to give his son so that in his love we might have life and know it eternally. And that love is for everyone, we're told. So the same for us. We should carry with us every day love. We should go into our world prepared to share that gift, a gift that is resolute and that demands that God's image, God's character should be lived out in a way in which love is reflected in his people's actions. And that is a choice. That's a choice of something we might pick from that river.
Absolutely. I would say a second choice would be peace. During this time of scaling back, I've talked to many families who have said, you know, it was actually a gift of sorts not to be so overcommitted, not to be so harried and hurried, not to have 22 things on the schedule every day, and to eat dinner together, to play games together, to sit and talk together. We realized as families, I think, that some of those things were getting missed. And to some extent, that has provided a sense of peace for our families. We see daily, and it doesn't matter what news you watch, right, left, middle, they're all showing us reasons every day to be afraid, to be anxious, to wonder how we're ever going to get past the giants of our own world. And the promise of Christ, the invitation of Christ, is the gift of peace. David moves forward with a settled soul. He's unafraid. He is not anxious because he puts such deep trust in the one who has delivered him in the past and he is sure will deliver him in the future. And Michael, if we made this list of five smooth stones a year from now or a year ago, they would be different because there's so many things we can carry forward. But in this moment, I think it's fair also to look not only for the things that speak to us, but the things we offer others. And one of those I think that we have to lift up right now is the idea of justice. What does it mean that God is just, that God is fair, that God calls us to be just, to treat people equally, of course racially, of course, ethnically, of course, with sexes and in regard to all of the various ways we're divided, but also in regard to those that we may not agree with, those who hold different opinions than we do. What does it mean that Christians are to be people who seek justice, who seek to do right, not just for ourselves. In fact, maybe even for ourselves last. But we seek to do what is right and to provide and ensure justice for others. And especially if there are those who have lived on the short side of the stick, if they have gotten unfair treatment, if they have been oppressed or abused, it is the Christian calling to stand and to proclaim that God is a God of justice and his people are called to seek it. And that is something always for us worth carrying forward.
I think one of the simple messages of this text is a challenge to all of us. David goes and chooses the least likely weapon in the whole arsenal. And that is the weapon that God chooses to bring great salvation to the people of Israel. And I think the same is true for us. Instead of reaching for the weapons of our culture, for words that divide, for opinions that we hold dearly, but that we force out in ways that people couldn't hear, when we turn to others in anger and in opposition, we take up the weapons of the world. As Christians, we're called to a much simpler weapon. It's not even a weapon. It's a gift. It is the gift of God's love and peace, the ability for us to stand even in the face of adversity as people who choose to listen and be vulnerable. And if we are able and willing to do that, these are the things that God can use to bring his kingdom to bear. It is not the weapons of this world. They're by definition God's gift to us.
Yeah, and friends, we want to challenge each of us to do that. So we've come up with an idea. It's a project of sorts. We're going to invite you to participate in it. We want us to think together about these two questions. What do we leave and what do we carry forward? And in keeping with this text, what we're going to ask you to do is find stones big enough to write on, not so big that they're hard for us to deal with, but large enough to write on. And we want you to write the answer to those questions on a stone. What do we leave? Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's a grudge. Maybe it's somebody that you've never forgiven. We want you to literally write that down. What do we carry forward? Maybe it's something you commit to do. Maybe it's prayer. Maybe it's service. Maybe it's a thing that you feel led to do. We want you to put that on there. Then we're going to ask you to bring these rocks. We're going to collect them beginning this afternoon. There'll be something outside the church. You can even drive by, drop them in, and then we're going to use those for worship next week. But we hope you'll do that. We think these are important faith questions. What do we leave in these moments that is hindering us and keeping us from being who God invites us to be? Maybe it is something huge, like racism. Maybe it's something personal that is only for you. Let us know. What do we carry forward? How do we do better? How do we live into this invitation to be hope-filled and loving people who know the peace of Christ and seek justice in the world? One of the great misunderstandings of this text, in fact, I would say, Michael, the fundamental misunderstanding of this text is that people read it and think it's an underdog story. That here's little shepherd David going up against this unbelievable mammoth of a man, Goliath, and that he has no chance, but he wins anyway. That's not this story. In this story, David was always the victor because as big as Goliath might be, he is nothing compared to God. The biggest giants of our day are nothing in comparison to the God we serve, the God who has called us and claimed us. It is not David that's the underdog. It's Goliath, if you understand the text, that never had a chance. He stands, he growls, he yells out, people are afraid. He looks like he couldn't be defeated. And he never had a prayer because he challenged the living God and those who put their faith in him.